We'd like to study the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bishalach. Although it's not the Kriya of Parshas Zohar, but nevertheless, it's a very important introduction. The Ramban makes a few comments here. Let's read the Psukim at the end of Parshas Bishalach. Vayova Amalek vayilochem im Yisrael birafidim. Vayomer Moshe Yoshua bechar lanu anoshim v'tzehi lochem b'amalek. Machar anochi nitzav al rosh hagiva umatei helokim biyodi. Vayas Yoshua kasher amarlo Moshe li lochem b'amalek. Moshe, Aaron, v'chur, olu, rosh ha-givah. V'yok asher yorim Moshe yado v'govar Yisrael, v'kasher yoniach yado v'govar Amalek. V'idei Moshe kvedim, v'ikhu even, v'yesimu tachtov, v'yeshev oleha v'yaron v'chur tamchu b'yadov mizeh echad, v'hi yado v'emunad bo ha-shomesh, v'yachlosh Yoshua es Amalek v'esamo lefi chorev. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Sov zos zikaron basefer, v'sim bi'ozne Yoshua ki mocho emche es zecher amolik mitachas hashamayim, v'yiven Moshe mizbeach, v'yikra shmo Hashem nisi, v'yomer ki yod al keiska milchamol Hashem b'amolik midor dor. The Ramban opens up this parasha, this section that we read, with a discussion about the name Yoshua. This is not particularly relevant to what we want to study, but since it's here at the beginning of the Ramban, we'll be well advised to go through it. The name of Yoshua appears for the very first time here at the end of Parshas Bishalach, in the tzivui that Moshe gives to Yoshua to gather together the military troops and fight the battle against Amalek. We know, however, from Parshas Shlach that the name of Yoshua was originally Hoshea. It was Moshe who changed his name to Yoshua. Says the Ramban, Nira Mikan, it would seem, Ki Moshe Miyom Heyoso Lefonov, from the very first day that Yoshua was in front of Moshe, in other words, their first encounter, Hoyakore Oso Yoshua. Somehow Moshe knew to call him Yoshua. And that was from the very beginning, when Moshe lays eyes on Yoshua for the first time. Now the Ramban quotes another pasuk here in Sefer Shmos, which also calls Yoshua by the name Yoshua. And this is the pasuk referring to the post Chita Egel episode. V'chein kasuv vayishma Yoshua's kol ha'am. So what do we do with the fact that his name up until the Meraglim apparently was Hoshea Vakosuv, Shomer Binyan Meraglim Vayikore Moshe Hoshea Binun Yoshua? What that, the interpretation of that pasuk is Limivrishona Yidaber. It's going back to a name change that Moshe implemented from the very start. In other words, it wasn't that the Torah is describing something that happened then at that point when Yoshua was sent out as one of the Meraglim. Hodianu ki zeh, and why is it placed over there? Ki zeh Hoshea ben Nun asher bachro b'meraglim, because this person that was known as Hoshea ben Nun and was chosen to be amongst the Meraglim, hu asher karo Moshe Yoshua, is identical with the individual that Moshe called Yoshua from way back when. Ubidive Rabosenu Sha'omar Ko Yoshea Chomeatzas Meraglim, then Moshe changed Hoshea's name to Yoshua in order to raise a prayer on behalf of Yoshua that he should be protected at the time of the Meraglim. Lahagid Ki Bavurzeh Maise Shayamoshe Odeshu Osid Lelechis Meraglim Korolo Hashem Azeh The Ramban's first interpretation is from the very start, when Moshe Rabbeinu first laid eyes on Yoshua, he called him Yoshua. And why? He had a prophetic vision. He knew that Yoshua would need that name change much later on down the line when he would be sent as one of the Meraglim. Oh, alternatively, Nomar, Ki Oz Kavalo Moshe Oso Hashem Bifnei Ha'Eda, that even though Moshe had previously in private encounters utilized the name Yehoshua, so the name change had already been done, that was only in private. But Bifnei Ha'Eda, in a public sense, it was only at that moment, at that juncture, when Yoshua was chosen as one of the Meraglim, that's when Moshe made the official name change in public. Shelo Yikra Shmo, oh, that no one in the community should furthermore call him Hoshea. And at that point, Vayehi Shmo Yoshua, it became official and public that his name was Yoshua. Now, at this point, Rabbi Chevel, in his edition, doesn't have a separate paragraph, but this is really a new paragraph. This is the beginning of the analysis of the war between Klal Yisrael and Amalek, the military battle at the time of Moshe and Yoshua. This is also an analysis of why Moshe himself was not the commander-in-chief on the ground in the attack against Amalek, in the battle against Amalek, but rather he sent Yoshua. Vatam shetziva Moshe es Yoshua li lochem v'amolek. And now here I get all excited. I thought that since this is the first time Yoshua's name appears in the Torah, the Ramban would really give us a whole introduction to Yoshua's personality, what he represented. You have different statements in Chazal about Moshe the Rebbe and Yoshua the Talmud, you know, the Shemesh, the Areach, different things, Torah Shavuot Sadr. But here the Ramban, although he gets me all excited, and I was thinking that he's about to tell me why Yoshua was chosen for this battle against Amalek. What's in Yoshua that's antithetical to Amalek and his personality? But the Ramban sort of let me down. In truth, that is not the Ramban's question that he's addressing here, but rather he's addressing a different question. Why Moshe did not serve in the military capacity? It's a result of the fact that Moshe was preoccupied at this time. She is palel hu benesius kapayim al rosh hagiva. He had to be free to climb the mountain and stretch out his arms in prayer to the Ribono Shel Olam at this great juncture, this very dangerous juncture, when Amalek comes to attack the people of Israel. And the Ramban now is going to dramatize and go into great detail about this episode of the Tefillah of Moshe. We don't find it by any other battle that Moshe waged with other nations, only here by Amalek. And why? I just want to point out that I heard once from the Rav Zichron Avraham, this on the side, that the Rambam paskins in Hilchus Malachim that a melech is enjoined to destroy Amalek within the framework of Milchama. The mitzvah Milchama is incumbent on a melech. Moshe had the status of a melech, by Hebishur and Melech, and therefore Moshe could have waged war with Amalek. He appointed Yoshua, and in so doing, he gave Yoshua a kind of a status as a melech. It was a minui melech on Moshe's behalf, so that Yoshua too could go out and fulfill the mitzvah of Melchama. The Rav embellished this. Maybe we'll get a chance to analyze it. If not today, maybe Monday night. But be that as it may, Yoshua is called upon to go out to battle. Moshe goes up to the Givah, and there his arms are outstretched in prayer. Says the Ramban, V'ola Sham Kidei Sheyira Es Yisrael Hanilchamim. So Ramban sees this sort of reciprocal in both directions. First and foremost, it was critical that Moshe view the people of Israel as they battled against Amalek. And why is this so important? Here the Ramban flexes a more, shall I say, a mystical approach. The Yosim Eino Aleim Litova, that he should put his eyes on them for good. That would be some sort of school of power. When a great tzaddik, in this case Moshe Rabbeinu, puts his eyes on them. We saw this in the Ramban elsewhere in the story of the census, which according to the Ramban, the original census in the Midbar was when each Jew, single file, came by Moshe Rabbeinu and Moshe put his eye on them, Litova. And that itself has a power. We find later on, at the end of Moshe's career, that he climbs up the mountain, Har al-Vanon. From there he gets a view of Eretz Yisrael, and Chazal say that he was Mekadesh Eretz Yisrael. So the eye view of a great scholar, in this case of Moshe Rabbeinu, is something that goes beyond just the physical reality. There's something supernatural about it. But now the Ramban says the flip side. It's not only important that Moshe see them, it's important that they see him. And why is that so? V'gam heim yiru oso poreish kapov hashamayim umar b'tfila. They must be aware, these warriors, when they attack Amalek, when they battle Amalek, that Moshe is up there praying on their behalf. Umar b'tfila. It's a very profound, intense prayer. And why is this so important? The yivtechu bo, so they would have trust in Moshe and his tefillah, and that for sure would boost their positive energies and their optimism level, their adrenaline level would go up. They were secure in trusting Moshe and his tefillah. And the Ramban concludes this sentence by saying, V'yosifu ometz Ugvura. Now again, in Rabbi Chevel's Ramban, he doesn't break it up here, but in your Ramban that I gave you, it's a new paragraph. I just want to comment on Ometz Ugvura. The Ramban, I don't think, is verbose and adds an extra word when he could have used one word. What's the difference between Ometz and Gvura? And I believe that Ometz is a physical energy. When Bnei Yisrael saw Moshe up in the Giv'ah and they saw him praying on their behalf, they were energized. That's the omens. The Gvura is a concept, I believe, that relates much more to an inner strength of a person. Like we say every morning in Birchas HaShachar, Ozer Yisrael B'Gvura. It's an inner strength that expresses itself outwardly in a powerful force. So he who is a gibar, he's not a coward, he has courage, he will produce a tremendous energy force that's absolutely critical in such a difficult, fierce battle that's about to ensue between Amalek and Knesset Yisrael. In this new paragraph, the Ramban introduces Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, which is a collection of midrashim attributed to one of the Tanoim. And the Ramban sees something very important in the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar. Kol Yisrael Yatzu Chutzla Oleim. The Ramban sees in the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar that the view, the histaklut of the Jewish people up to Moshe Rabbeinu did not take place, as the Ramban had suggested, during the battle itself. I mean, that could be true, but primarily it was a prologue before they went out to battle. Kol Yisrael Yatzu Chutzla Oleim V'Ro'u Es Moshe. Each one of the members of Klal Yisrael exited and stood in the threshold of his Oel, and they were watching Moshe Rabbeinu. This could only ensue in the case of the Midbar, where the Jewish people are encamped as an entity, as a community, together, close proximity. And what was important about their watching Moshe Rabbeinu as a prologue before they go out to battle? And the Ramban says that they were watching and imitating Moshe on three different actions, three different types of expressions of tefillah. Number one, korea al birkov, what we call in English kneeling. Vehem korim al birkehem. And in response, they too kneeled on their knees. No fell part of Arza. Number two, he prostrated himself, fell on the ground. Vehem no fell al pnei Arza. They too followed suit and imitated Moshe. And number three, pireish es yadav lashamayim vehem parsim es yadayim lashamayim. I would like to take a minute to try to analyze what these three activities are all about, but first let's finish up the quote of the Ramban from Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar. He says at the end, Kishem sheshliach tzibur mispalel, kach kol ha'am onim acharov. The footnote here of Rabbi Shavel is very critical. He points out that in our text of the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, there's another word which is missing, is omitted by the Ramban. And that extra word changes the whole meaning of what we're learning from this parsha. In the girsa that we have, it says, Kishem sheshliach tzibur mispalel, kach kol ha'om onim achrav. You guessed it, amen. In other words, we derive the halach of amen. When somebody makes a bracha, you recite amen. When the shliach tzibur recites a bracha, every member of the community responds with amen. However, as Rabbi Shavel points out, the halacha responding amen after hearing someone's bracha is classical. It's a universal halacha that applies even if I'm not obligated in the bracha. I hear your bracha, I respond amen. I have to acknowledge your bracha. However, in the case of Shliach Tzibur, there's a much more fundamental halacha of anias amen. Every member of the community, of the Tzibur, has to be yotzi with that bracha. The Shliach Tzibur is not praying on behalf of himself and you're hearing his bracha, but rather he's praying on behalf of every individual member who's part of this collective entity called the Tzibur. And therefore, if each individual has to link up with the bracha and participate in the bracha, it's kind of like a Shomei Ka'ona halacha, they need to respond to Amen. This is a special halacha of Anias Amen. And this Anias Amen requires them to sit carefully and quietly and listen intently to every word that comes out of the Shliach Tzibur's mouth. I noticed that a lot of people are very laid back about this. My Rebbe used to stand for the Chazaras HaShatz. He used to listen to every word. He used to stand with his 2 feet together in the same posture as the Tfilas HaYochid B'Lachash. This is very challenging, of course, as you can imagine, in the Chazaras HaShatz Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but the Rav insisted on doing so, so that he too and every member of the community could participate in the tefillah of the Shliach Tzibur. So this last line in the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar in the girsa that we have with Anias Amen is coming to tell me Aloch and Shliach Tzibur in general. The Ramban leaves it out, because I think the Ramban's girsa of the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar is telling us something totally different. And in order to understand that, let's raise the following question. Can an individual or a tzibur daven? They can pray whenever they want to. The Rav Zichron Avraham used to always tell us, it was always the yesod in his mind, who is mortal man to stand in front of God and pray? Can I enter into the king's palace, have an audience with the Melech Malkei Hamelachim just like this because I so desire? I need some sort of a matir that would allow me, that would permit me to stand in prayer in front of Almighty God. In the classical case, we have a chiyuv tefillah 3 times a day with the formulated prayer of the Knesset Gedolei Amida. That itself is a matir. We have a gemara in Brachos that talks about an eis tzara, that a person is allowed to daven a tefillah k'tzara. He says something to the effect that tzarchei amcha merubim, and basically he's trying to convey, Hashem, save me at this time in which my life is being threatened. That's a new halacha. We find also by the Yudgimel Midos HaRachamim after the Chet HaEgel, Hashem says, I'm going to teach you a seder of tefillah. The slichos always be, their essence of the slichos is the Yudgimel Midos HaRachamim. And the Chazal say, Gemar Roshonin is Atev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kishliach Tzibur. The concept of Shliach Tzibur is derived from the Yudgimel Midos HaRachamim. And you know that the Ramban sheet, as opposed to the Rambam, is that tefillah in general is the Rabbanon. The drasha of avadatem es Hashem alkeichem b'chol avavchem zui tefila avodesh b'lev zui tefila, which the Rambam has at the beginning of Hilchos Tefila as a source for the mitzvahs asei d'oraisa of tefila, as one of the tayag, the Ramban rejects that in his hagos on the sefer mitzvahs. And yes, the Ramban insists that tefila is drabbana. There is, however, one case in which the Ramban acknowledges, he admits that the Rambam is correct, tefila is doraisa, and that's b'eis tzara, at a time of need. After the Chet HaEgel, there was a need for tshuva and kapara. The entire tzibur was dependent upon it. And the tshuvas hatzibur itself sets up a new matir that permits, just like the case of sakon and tefila ktsara, a community to pray. And Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Ramban, I believe, is setting the pattern here as a shliach tzibur to create a communal prayer in which everyone in Klal Yisrael participate because of the Eitz Tzara, the critical crisis that they're about to face in waging war against Amalek, a formidable enemy. And the Ramban therefore believes that Moshe has to serve as a shliach tzibur. And in order to link every member of the tzibur with that feel of Moshe Rabbeinu, they had to respond, they had to duplicate and replicate what Moshe was doing. Three different actions. Let's try to analyze what these three actions are. First, Korea al Birkov, kneeling. You remember the vassals in the king's palace when they were knighted, you know, the king would take the sword, and in a whole pompous ceremony, the vassal, the knight, would kneel on his leg, on his knees. The king would put the sword on one side, on the shoulder, then the other side. What is this posture of kriya, of kneeling? What does it indicate? Yeah, what do you... Well, you remember the famous... Yeah, the famous story of the Kotzker Rebbe. He used to ask, why does a vest have two pockets, one on the right and one on the left? He used to say, well, in one pocket I put the pasuk, Anochi Ofar Va'efer. That's Avram Avinu. In the other pasuk I put a quote from David HaMelech, Vatechasreyu Ma'at Be'elokim. Man has to find the proper balance here between the pasuk on the right and the pasuk on the left. On the one end, we're nothing. We're completely null and void. We cannot stand on our 2 feet. We're a speck of dust. Anochi Ofer Vefer. On the other hand, man is Vatechasreyu Ma'at Be'elokim, just a little less than a god, a divine figure. He's got Tzelem Elokim. So we always have to vacillate back and forth. And this is the difference between Kriya and Ishtachava. Kriya represents the philosophy of Vatechasreyu Ma'at Be'elokim. I'm a knight. I'm like an officer in the king's court. I have significance. I have status. That's indicated by the Kriya posture. And then Korim, when you prostrate yourself, you indicate Bitol Atzmi, I'm nothing. I'm a speck of dust. Anochi Ofer Ve'efer. It's no longer Vatechasreyu Ma'at Be'elokim. And finally, the Ramban says, Poresh Yodov L'Shamayim. This is a whole new posture in tefillah. We've never seen this before. It's reminiscent of Nesias Kapayim of the Kohanim. And apparently there's some sort of Kabbalistic notion here. The 10 fingers, the 10 correspond to the 10 spheros. The spheros bring the Shefa, the benevolence of God, from the upper worlds through the spheres to the lower worlds, but you have to somehow connect the lower worlds with the upper worlds. The Bali Kabbalah were into all these kinds of intentions and Kavanas Yichudim in that Philos. There are others who rejected that approach, but be that as it may, this concept of Prisas Yodayim is to connect the upper worlds down with the lower worlds through the 10 fingers, and that would bring the Shefa Bracha from on top to the bottom. But let's go on, because the Ramban feels that Nesias Kapayim is not the only clincher of Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah, but rather there was another part to it as well. V'hipel HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaMolech V'Esamo B'yad Yoshua, that's the end of the quote from the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar v'Yom Kain, says the Ramban, Yeh Tam Umat Elokim B'yadi. The Ramban is implying a question which he spells out a little bit later. We know that within the context of tefillah, you cannot take an object with you in your hand. That's absolutely prohibited. The only exception that I know of is the case of a shofar in what we call tefillos al seder abrochos, tekiyos al seder abrochos, the tekiyos to me'uvon, which are integrated to the musaf service. And the Rav Zichron Levracha used to always taunt us with a question. He used to push us. He said, can we take a lulav in the middle of Shmon Esrei? Imagine eating matzah on the night of Pesach in the middle of Meiriv. It would be a hefsek. So how do we blow the shofar in the middle of Shmon Esrei in the Amida? And the Rav's answer was, apparently mathematically you have to conclude that shofar and the kol shofar are part and parcel of tefillah. They're not an extraneous hefsek. They don't interrupt that tefillah. They're literally integrated into the tefillah. And the Ramban reminds me of that shtickle Torah, because he too is saying that if Moshe took the matah while he was praying, it must be that the matah was part of the process of tefillah. Says the Ramban, Lomar, ki kasher ola al rosh hagiva v'ros ha-molek, nata yodo b'matah. Again, a Kabbalistic notion. This is so famous in the Ramban throughout. Do you remember the Ramban on Maisa Ovah Simon Labonim when he speaks about a Navi who receives a Nevuah L'tov and he acts it out in a symbolic act that clinches the Nevuah that it will definitely take place? In the case of Moshe Rabbeinu with the Mateh going up on the Givah, he used the Mateh as a symbolic act that meant the downfall and the defeat of Amalek. L'havi alei makas dever v'cherev yavadon, to bring upon them all the destruction. That's what he did with the matah. And basically the matah is also part of tefillah. It's an attempt to have the Ribbono Shel Olam bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy, of the promise that Klal Yisrael will survive the Midbar, they'll enter into Eretz Canaan, they will not be vanquished by the Amalekim. Interesting, where does this come from? Makas dever v'cherev v'yavdan. Does he tell you in your version of the Ramban? No? The Rabbi Shavel says it's a pasuk here, footnote 17 in Esther Perek Tes. And that's referring to a different battle against Amalek. Chazal say there were three major battles against Amalek so far. There'll be a fourth at the end of time. The first was Yoshua, the second was Shaul, and the third was Mordechai and Esther. And the Ramban, no doubt, is deliberately quoting this pasuk in Esther to link the two, the first and the third, Melchamos against Amalek, together to bring upon Amalek the Dever, the Makas Dever, Cherev Vavadon. But keep in mind, my friends, and this is very, very critical, that the Ramban does not mean to say when he says Makas Dever, Cherev Vavadon, that this episode of Yoshua winning the battle against Amalek would bring about the entire destruction of Amalek. The Ramban many times in his description back in Bereishis of our relationship with Esav and Zarashal Esav, Klal Yisrael against Esav, we can defeat Esav on a temporary basis, but he will always bounce back up and haunt us. The Ramban in the parsha of the battle between Yaakov Avinu and the Saro Shalesa, that angel through the night, Yaakov was able to survive it, but it doesn't mean that the Saro Shalesa was vanquished. Yaakov woke up from the dream and he was limping. Again, when I say a dream, I don't mean literally it was a dream, because that's the Rambam Shita, but the Ramban Shita is that as a result of this struggle, he was hurt. And that indicates what Esav will do to us throughout the generations. So that hapala here of the Yeshua's being mapil Amalek doesn't mean an absolute, complete hapala. We're referring to a temporary hapala, but unfortunately and tragically, the catastrophe of Amalek continues. They're still back on their feet. They bounce back. Ke'inyan ha-nemar, says Ramban, v'Yoshua natei. Where does Ramban find another parallel of a battle in which the leader takes in his hand something and symbolically works out or acts out the victory over our enemies. Yoshua in the story of Ai, at that battle takes Kidon Asher Biyodcha Ela Ai Ki Biyodcha Etnena. This is a symbolic act. He Be'eseyos Mispalel V'kapo Prusos Hashamayim Lo Yitfos Biyodo Dovar. Now the Rabbani asks his question. He reveals what was bothering him from the start. At a point of tefillah, which is kapo parcel Hashamayim, he couldn't have possibly taken anything else in his hand if it was extraneous. And here I would begin another paragraph. In your Ramban or in my Ramban, there's no new paragraph, but this I think is where you should press the return button. Now the Ramban is bothered. We don't find in any other battle, in any other war, that Moshe Rabbeinu goes through this entire dramatic procedure. A process that has so many different parts to it. Four parts that we spoke about. Kriya, Hishtachava, Priestess Yadayim, and Mateh. And up there on the Givah publicly, so the Klal Yisrael as a unit will see it. And according to Pirkei Avos, even before they went out to battle, they saw Moshe's prayers and they duplicated it. Why? What's so unique? And the answer is Amalek and the nature of Amalek. Goy Esan v'chazak miod. The Ramban paraphrases that pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyahu, referring to a powerful nation. Amalek has extreme powers, unusual in the military and physical might. Ma'od, I think the word ma'od may have some symbolism because ma'od goes even beyond the natural. If you add the vav to the word ma'od, I think the gematria is 51, which always means beyond the natural. The Yisrael eino malum de milchama. Now look, I don't think the Ramban is here to project an image of Bnei Yisrael as these puny, skinny little guys that, you know, that can't go out to battle. But he's saying, Eino malum de milchama. They were 210 years in slavery and oppression in Egypt. They had never experienced encountered milchama. They had no expertise. Not only that, they had no weapons in their hands. But beyond that, says the Ramban, V'lo ra osa mi'olam kasher omar pen yinochem ha'om bir osa milchama. You remember that Moshe Rabbeinu had stated earlier at the beginning of Bishalach that the reason why Hashem is taking them in this circuitous route that's going to take them out of their way to get to Eretz Canaan by 40 years is so they shouldn't see Milchama. That's referring to the Milchama against the Zayin Amamin, which is scary enough. But what about Milchama against Amalek? That too could have instilled tremendous fear. And not only that, the Ramban says that the Torah in Dvarim tells us about what the state, the psychological state of the Jewish people was at the time that Amalek attacked them. For who ayefiyogea? Alkein pachad mihem. And therefore Moshe was afraid. We'll find later that Moshe was afraid in the case of Og Melech HaBoshan. But here the Ramban points out that there were three different reasons that generated Moshe's fear in the case of Melchemes Amalek. Number one, that the Jewish people had never encountered any war before. They had not been experienced or exposed to war. And finally, that they were oyev v'yogea. So Moshe is afraid. V'hutzrach l'chol atfila v'atchina zos. And therefore it was necessary for him to initiate this entire complex and dramatic process of prayer with all its parts and segments. V'tochen, and it's possible, shepochad Moshe is another reason for Moshe Rabbeinu's fear. Pen yizgaber becharbo, maybe perhaps Amalek would win because of his cherev, mipnei hayoso am nochel acherev, because this nation of Amalek inherited the power of the sword from Mibirchas HaZokein, from the brach of Yitzhak Avinu, she'omar lo v'al charbecha tichye. And there was a certain power in the blessing that Isaac bestowed upon Esav that would specifically express itself in a very powerful way beyond all of the children of Esav in that one son, or I should call it a grandson of Esav, namely Amalek. Ki ha-milchama, when Yitzchak bestows this power of milchama on Esav, Min ha-mishpacha zos, on the entire family of Esav, he harishona v'hachrona liYisrael. Very dramatic, this Ramban. He says that the very first battle will be with this segment of the mishpacha of Esav. The first battle in the history of the Jewish people, namely the battle of Amalek at the time of Yoshua. And not only that, the achrona, at the end of days, there'll be another battle against Amalek. So Amalek plays a very special role in being the anti-force, that enemy that threatens to undermine and destroy the Jewish people. Says the Ramban, ki Amalek mi zera Esav. Keep in mind that the Ramban, back in Bracious in the Alufei Esav, points out that the reason why Amalek's name doesn't appear in the Toldos of Esav is because he was born to a concubine. Eliphaz, the son of Esav, took a Pelegesh, and the child of that relationship was Amalek. In a certain sense, he wasn't a legitimate son in Zera Esav in the classical sense. So therefore, he's left out, he's omitted from the Alufei Esav. But nevertheless, the Ramban thinks he's considered Zaro Shel Esav as far as the bracha that Yitzchak bestowed upon Esav, Al Charbacha Tichya. The fact that he came from Pelegesh is irrelevant. He's a grandson of Esav, and he got that propensity of Esav, of Al Charbacha Tichya, the power of Milchama, the Nochal Acherev. Uvimenu ba Eleinu HaMilchama Bereishis HaGoyim. And from this power, which was invested in Esav and his descendants, Amalek received the ability to attack the Jewish people. The first of all the nations to attack the people of Israel. They came out of Mitzrayim. Chil, Achaz, Yoshvei, Plushes, the people were scared. We'll see it later in Parshas Balak, because they saw the miracles that Bnei Yisrael experienced in Yitzias Mitzrayim. And who would have the audacity to attack a people who had God on their side? And here the Ramban is referring, when he calls them Reishis HaGoyim, to a pasuk in the Parsha of Bilam. And if you turn to page 2, you'll see in the middle of your page 2, in smaller print, it says, Vayaris HaMolik Vayisa Mishalov Vayomer Reishis Goyim Amalek. That is a unique attribute, or how should I say, description, that applies to Amalek. Usually the word Reishis is designated for something holy, spiritual, some new mitzvah, special mitzvah, or for example the case of Klal Yisrael, as Rashi points out at the beginning of Chumash, Reishis means Bishvil Yisrael, Shinikraim Reishis. But now Zelu Mazzev is another Reishis amongst the nations, who's the counter, who's the antithesis of Klal Yisrael's Reishis, and that's the Reishis of Amalek. Whereas Klal Yisrael are connected to Shamayim, comes Amalek Reishis, and they want to disconnect anything from Shamayim with the Aretz. And they're called the Reishis Goyim. Umizaro shall Esav, if you want to understand and appreciate the power, the destructive power of the descendants of Esav upon Klal Yisrael, it's because you will demonstrate it from the fact that the Zaro shall Esav Hoyolanu, as a result of their attacks and their oppression against the Jews, Hagolus Vachurban. When the Ramban says Ha'achron, he means the last Golus after the second destruction, which is the same Golus that exists throughout the generations, the millennia. It's the Ramban's Golus that he's referring to. This is all the powerful, destructive force of Esav, and specifically Amalek. Kasher Yomu Rabbo Seinu, when he refers to a Gemara in Gittin, which describes our Golus, Shanachdu Ayom V'Golus Edom, it's the Golus of Esav. But, says the Ramban, in a note of optimism and faith, Kasher Yenutzach Hu, when he, Amalek, will be vanquished, when he will be defeated in battle at the end of time, V'Yachlosh Hu, And not only will he, Amalek, be weakened, but the Amim Rabim Asher Ito. And here the Ramban, in a very profound manner, expands Amalek. It's not just a genealogical clan or nation, but it includes all those other nations that join together with him in the same purpose, for the same goal, the same misima, as we'd say in modern Hebrew, of destroying the Jewish people. And those Amim Rabim will be defeated in the ultimate war in the future, at the time of Mashiach. But you have to know Mashiach ben, well, we'll come back to that in a minute. Mimena no shaliolam. And as a result of that final battle, we will be spared and saved liolam for all eternity. Kasher Omar, as the Pasuk says, this is the most beautiful, the most important nevuah in Sefer Ovadia, the Olam Oshiem Bar Tzion Lishpotes Har Esav Voisel Hashem Amlucha. Lishpotes Har Esav. This is going to be justice meted out against Esav and his descendants. And only then, Voisel Hashem Amlucha. The Ramban is going to expand upon this in a later paragraph. We'll believe that we'll get to it on Monday. That the Shem, Hashem and his Malchus, his Kisei HaMalchus, will be Sholem only at the time of Lishpotes, at the end of the time when the final battle and the vanquishing of Amalek will be achieved. V'hinei kol asher osa Moshe v'Yoshua iman b'rishona. And moreover, says the Ramban, applying a kind of Maisav Asimu Lebonim principle here, whatever occurred at the time of Moshe and Yoshua in the first battle of Amalek, against Amalek, will be done in the last battle. Yasu Eliyahu Umashiach, guess what? Ben Yosef. This is indicative of Rav Kook's philosophy, based on earlier sources, the Maral and others, that there are two Mashiachs, there's Mashiach and David. He's in charge of perhaps the political leadership, setting up the state, organizing the people. He oversees the religious observance, supervises the Das Yisrael. But then there's Mashiach ben Yosef, who perhaps is the harbinger of Mashiach ben David. He will be the force to battle against Amalek. Im Zaram, with the descendants of Amalek, Al-Kain. But because of this description about the power and the expertise of Amalek in battle in the military field, the fact that they inherited the bracha of Yitzchak Avinu to Esav, Al Charbacha Tichya, the fact that this is a nation called Rashis, a people which the Ramban describes as Goy Esan V'Chazak Me'od. As we said before in the previous paragraph, the Ramban is talking about the people of Israel who are not Malum De Melchama, no experience, they're Oyef Yogea, they're afraid of battle at this point. You could understand very well how Cain his Ametz Moshe Bedover. Again, the word his Ametz that we saw before, and we suggested that the word Imutz refers to physical energy, to be energized. As the Ramban before speaks about Ometz Ugvura, Moshe felt energized in his tefillah. He realized the significance of the critical hour. It was a moment of tzara that even the Ramban would agree that tefillah is doraisa. Moshe was not free to lead the military campaign against Amalek. He was too busy with tefillah, and the tefillah was absolutely crucial. As far as why Yoshua was the man for the job, so this you'll see in the Bali Drush, the Bali Ashkafa, the Bali Musa, they talk about Yoshua and what he represents, and why he is the force, the antithetical force to Amalek, as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Maral Prague has a long discussion in his Gurus Hashem about Moshe Rabbeinu and his Koch HaDibur, why he was a Kfad Peh and what that meant, and where Yoshua fits in, Isha Sharuach Bo. He was the man who is chosen for this task, as the Chazal say, because he is Asid. He in the future will lead the Jewish people into Eretz Canaan. So Mirz Hashem will pick up. There are a number of other important Rambans here at the end of the Shalach regarding Amalek. Hopefully on Monday night. Thank you very much.